Today's scripture reading is Philippians 2, 1 through 13. Please turn to page 1012 in the NIV Church Bible. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you into the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. You know, as I was preparing for today, I had a Christmas memory of when I was probably in early grade school, and that particular Christmas, the big gift was a Hot Wheels garage. Now, having three older brothers, we had plenty of Hot Wheels cars and Matchbox cars. We had miles and miles of tracks and loops and ramps, and we had a great time with that. But we didn't have the garage, and on TV it looked so cool. And that Christmas, I got one. I was so excited. I played with it and played with it, but unfortunately, it didn't even make it to Christmas night. I played with it so much that I broke it, and I was so disappointed. My dad was pretty ticked off, too. I think he mumbled something about cheap plastic, and I'm not sure, but it would have been consistent, but I'm pretty sure one of my brothers laughed at me, so, but it was so sad. But this time of year, it's not uncommon to have some blue moments. Sometimes Christmas afterwards seems a little lacking. You know, we spend the month of December rushing around. We're decorating inside. We're decorating outside. We're going to performances. We're going to parties. We're baking cookies. We're buying presents, hiding presents, trying to remember where we hid presents, wrapping presents, spending time with family. It's go, 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 building up to this amazing day. And then, quiet. Or for some, it's not really a peaceful quiet. Anyone else ever feel that way?
That's a church down the street.
That's a church, apparently. You know, even if you got the Hot Wheels garage and it didn't break, sometimes you can feel like there should be more, that you wanted this good feeling to continue. But all you celebrate is Santa and gift-giving, singing Christmas songs, and even family. Then it's not surprising we'll feel that way, because all of those things, they'll give us what they can, but they'll peter out. Those things will only go so far before they let us down. Even as Christians, If our view of Jesus becomes too narrow, it's easy to lose our perspective and fall into the same trap. Our attention at this time of year goes to the birth narratives of Jesus, and rightly so. But there's a reason that only half the gospel writers include birth narratives, but all four include the death and resurrection of Jesus. In years past, when I was able to spend Thursday nights with the youth around Christmas time, but I'd either pick a passage from this passage from Philippians 2 or John 1 as a Christmas story, both to kind of shake things up a little bit, but also because here in both of these passages, John 1 and Philippians 2, is a rather compressed text that gives you the big picture, and it gives you the implication of what Christmas is about. And we can't keep these things in view, this big picture, this implication of Jesus' birth. Then that's when we feel that gap. But keeping those things in mind can help us to extend Christmas. And when I say extend Christmas, I don't mean extra days off from school. Sorry. And I don't mean leaving your Christmas lights up until President's Day. Although I'm a big proponent because, you know, when it's getting dark at 4:30, that's a little depressing. So I really appreciate the lights. What I mean is experiencing unity and hope, maintaining the joy and wonderment, the peace and generosity that we seem to be so inspired with in this month leading up to Christmas, having that throughout the rest of the year. So before we go into the text, if you would pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you for your word, the chance to dive into it, Lord. We thank you that it never fails, Lord. We thank you that it's living and active, and even though it's so old, Lord, it's so present and current and impactful in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that you'd convict us, Lord, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, that you would make our hearts to hear and to be responsive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit of context. So Philippians, as a letter, was written by Paul from jail. And he's writing it to the first church that he planted in Europe called Philippi, in a town called Philippi, which was named after a Greek, the father of Caesar, the father of Alexander the Great. And so this church has a special place in his heart, and he's writing to encourage them, and he's writing them also to remind them that the Christian life is a process. The Christian life is a process. They weren't simply making a decision to follow Christ and then wait around. The Christian life is a walk. I love that metaphor. You see it all through the Bible. The Christian life is a walk. And it's an ongoing relationship that's characterized by increasing maturity and joining with him in his plan and purpose. Now, in many books of the Bible, there are verses which serve as kind of key verses to help you interpret either parts of the book or maybe the whole book. And one of those for Philippians is actually my favorite verse. It's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I love this verse because it reminds me that I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress, and Barry can probably attest to that more than most. But I'm a work in progress, but I don't do it on my own. I don't do it on my own. Even when I stumble and do something idiotic and sinful, it's not the end of the story. My life with God is a work in progress, and he's doing the heavy lifting. Okay, our passage starts off with, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and one mind. Now, as you may have heard, anytime a passage starts with therefore, it's pointing back to something that was recently said to lay some context or a foundation for what the author's going to say. You may have heard it said, so therefore. And so we need to do that here. And so the previous verses, the last verses of Philippians 1, end with this, in verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It is by God's grace that we believe in Jesus. But it's also by God's grace that we get to suffer for him. Now, I don't hear many people going, hey, can I suffer a little more, please? Can I have an extra helping of suffering? That's not something we hear, because that's kind of anti our inner being. We don't want to suffer. We avoid suffering at all costs. But the suffering here isn't general bad experiences that anyone can have. The suffering here comes as we take up our cross and follow him. It's suffering because we're following Jesus and not the others around us. It's suffering because we are obedient and speaking truth and love. And in so doing, we're able to identify with Jesus in some small way with his suffering, and we are counted worthy to be his disciples. Jesus tells us in John 15:20, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Because of my name. We're Christians. Christ is part of our identity. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. When you read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the blessing that Jesus refers to. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul can talk about being granted to suffer with a straight face, because remember, he's in prison. He's in prison for being obedient to God, not because he had done something wrong. But he's full of joy and hope and encouragement for others because of his close walk with God. If you think about it, the same thing that got him into prison is the same thing that sustains him while he's in prison, while he suffers. And we have access to the same power. That's not unique to Paul. He knows that the members of the church in Philippi are being persecuted and suffering for the same reasons that he is. And he wants to encourage them at what could seem like a pretty good time to walk away from all this Christianity business. So the therefore is there for Paul to recognize and commend their faith in Jesus. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind. So Paul is recognizing, commending their faith, recognizing their suffering. And he goes into what seems to be a set of conditional statements. Conditional statements are, if this, then this. Right? But that's not really the language Paul is using here. He's not saying, if you are a Christian, and if you have these qualities. No, he's saying, because you are a Christian, since you are a Christian, you have these things. He's saying, since you are a Christ follower, you have encouragement from being united with Christ. You have comfort from his love. You have common sharing in the Spirit. You have tenderness and compassion. Believers have these qualities during suffering because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, this could be a fruit of the Spirit part two. We can extend Christmas because for believers, The kinds of attitudes, the fruit that make Christmas special aren't a temporary or special feeling that happens once a year. They're there because Holy Spirit resides in us. So even when December 26th gets here, we can continue to display the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now these other ones that Paul just mentioned. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion. We can display these because they're not dependent on us or our circumstances, but on Holy Spirit living within us. Sometimes we just need to step out of the way and not suppress Holy Spirit at work in us. Individually, the Philippians are expressing these fruits. But Paul wants the Philippians to take it a step further, to continue their growth and show a next level maturity that leads to unity. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, of one mind. Now, unity is tough because it means inherently you've got to be gracious to someone you disagree with and move forward together. You got to move forward together. And if you're like me, but you said, Mark, but you know, verse 1, it talks about, what does it say? Caring for one another. Sorry, it says about sharing in the Spirit. Well, isn't that unity? Well, that's more fellowship. That's loving and caring for one another, which is a prerequisite for unity. You can't have unity without love and care for one another. But here, what Paul is referring to is a step higher on the maturity scale. Spiritual growth and discipleship is a challenge for us individually. It takes an investment of time. It takes being intentional. It takes being thoughtful and reflective. It doesn't happen miraculously. And it takes the same things when we're growing as a church. Spiritual growth as a church is a thing. Right? I can see God at work at the Cornerstone. And that's visualized by the unity between the individuals. It takes the same things as individual spiritual growth and discipleship. It takes an investment of time together. It takes an investment being intentional together, being thoughtful together, being reflective together. You know, church is made up of individuals, and it takes everyone having a particular mindset that's described in verses 3 and 4 to achieve the unity that Paul points to. This is kind of a unity how-to. And there are four elements here in verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. I don't think these need a lot of elaboration, but I do want to clarify that this does not mean that you don't have any interests that are your own, that you don't have a special identity. You're not a robot. We're not supposed to conform to all be the same. That'd be pretty boring. No, God created us uniquely. And it would be against his design if we lost our distinction and uniqueness. But we shouldn't hold on to these things so dearly at the cost of unity. Now, this list of four things kind of falls into the bucket of easy to say, hard to do. But again, we're not supposed to do it on our own strength, but following Holy Spirit. Remember Philippians 1:6, the verse that I said was kind of a key verse. It's he who began a good work in you and will complete it. He began the good work in you. He will complete it. It's hard work, driving for unity, but it's not up just to us. Unity in the midst of diversity is an attractive and powerful thing. You know, it's relatively easy to have a sense of unity when singing Christmas carols. Sorry, Angela. But what God wants, what Paul wants, is a world-changing unity that's only possible because of God's work in our lives. When the world sees us working in unity, right, that's going to be a powerful influence in our communities. We can extend Christmas by displaying unity as we seek to value others above ourselves. Now, Paul wants the Philippians, and he wants us, to grow in unity, and he lays out the selflessness that this requires. He then gives us the example of Jesus. Now, this is such a rich passage. I'd encourage you to bookmark it and read it throughout the year. I'm going to go through this passage twice. The first time, I'm going to pause and interject some commentary, and then I'm going to come back and read it again. But I want you to kind of let those comments that kind of percolate as we read it the second time. Okay, so hold on, I'm going to do this quick. Who, being a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Jesus is God. When you stand at the edge of the ocean or the foot of the mountain, when you see the power of the wind, when you look up at the vastness of space on a cloudless night and realize it's just a tiny fraction of what's out there, when you do all these things, think Jesus. Jesus, that baby in a manger, is fully God with all the rights and privileges. Rather, he made himself nothing but taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. But Jesus stepped down out of the throne room of heaven into this painful, stinky, difficult world to walk alongside and love broken and hurting people, to be loved and to be hurt, but also to live a flawless life in the midst of it all. This is the Christmas story. Hebrews 4:14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And if being humbling, and if being human wasn't humbling and sacrificial enough, he obeyed the Father out of love and humbled himself further by experiencing the most shameful deaths on the cross. And he suffered a separation from God the Father that he had never experienced. And that was more torturous than the beatings, than the nails, than hanging on the cross. He did all this to satisfy the righteousness and justice of God so that you and I could be with him. That's how much he loves you. That should fill us with humility, with joy, with gratitude, with wonderment that we could be loved so much. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Praise God, he did not stay on the cross, did not stay in a grave, but rose from the dead and was seen by over 500 people, then returned to his rightful place. Jesus went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows and back to where he belonged. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Glory of God the Father. This is not universalism, that all will be saved, but even those who in this life were unwilling to acknowledge Jesus as Lord will bend a knee. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen, amen, and glory to God in the highest. Okay, let's read that again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Sorry, Linus. Sorry, that passage just gets me choked up. You know, as Pastor Joel said on Christmas Eve, the birth was just the dawn. In this passage, we get the time-lapse view from beginning to end. And as amazing as this passage is, it's limited by language. It's limited by our ability to comprehend, to understand the majesty of Jesus, the righteousness and justice of God, the mercy and grace of God. It's an awesome time to spend, awesome place to spend time to saturate in it, to marinate in it. And the great thing is, it's not limited to just December. This is a reality that, and a beauty that we should have front of mind all the time. We can extend Christmas by recognizing the majesty of Jesus, the righteousness and justice, the mercy and grace of God, as it fills us with gratitude, with wonderment, with humility, with awe. Certainly attributes of Christmas we enjoy. You know, taking hold of this truth each day is what enabled Paul to write letters of encouragement while he himself was in prison for doing the right thing. And the love and humility that Jesus demonstrated so clearly should be reflected in the way that we live, in the choices we make. That's what Jesus as Lord means. And that's where verses 12 and 13 pick up. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul's direction for the Philippians here has been debated quite heavily. And if read without any context, this passage could suggest that we earn our salvation, that we work for it. But hopefully the series in Galatians taught you anything but. No, salvation is only through Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection from the dead. If salvation by works was even a thing, then Jesus would not have had to come, would not have had to die. And in fact, a works-based salvation would undermine the majesty of what we just read in verses 6 through 11. We've been granted salvation through faith in Christ that should have a consequence in our lives. That is, it's the outworking. It's the result of having been saved. It should change the way that we live. That's what he's talking about here. Again, salvation isn't hell insurance that we purchase with a prayer and put on a shelf. When we confess faith in Jesus, it's a Savior and Lord. And Lord means we submit our lives to his good direction. It affects the choices we make daily. We are freed not only from the eternal consequences of sin, but also the present power of sin in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And by God's grace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can change. It's not always easy or straightforward, but there's a path to freedom from sin today. You know, I get a little bugged when someone says, "Well, that's just the way I am," or "They'll never change." Wow, way to undersell the power of the gospel. It's hard, for sure. Some change is really, really hard, and it takes years, maybe decades. But God is in the business of transformation, and it may take a long time, but that's why we're works in progress. Now the fear and trembling part. Many of you have met our dog Abe, who sadly passed away back in June. We got Abe from the pound when he was about a year old. And the very first time we took out a fly swatter to kill a fly or a bug in the house, Abe tucked his tail through his legs and slinked out of the room. He was trembling. He was cowering in fear. Apparently, the owners before us had beat him with a fly swatter. It got so bad that even if a bug was just flying around in the room, he would get scared and tremble. I don't think that's a fear and trembling Paul's talking about. Think back to sermons you might have heard on Proverbs and passages like, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If God in his great love has done such wonderful things so that believers may be with him, do you think he wants us to cower in fear of some cosmic fly swatter? I don't either. This refers to a proper, this fear and trembling refers to a proper reverence for the glory and majesty of God. It refers to holding a proper view of who God is and the depth of his love for us that would lead us, that would lead to Jesus' work on the cross. Who God is and what he has done for us, the great love for us, should make us tremble with awe and wonderment and humility. And it should change the way we see the world, the way we view the choices we make, the way we interact with others. And as verse 13 tells us, the changes, the work of living as a believer, it's not in our own strength. Just like Philippians 1:6 told us, it's God working in us. And it's God working us individually and as a church. Remember, this was framed in a drive to unity. God is working in you. He wants to change the desires of your heart. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to change. We are works in progress. And I don't care if you're an eighth grader or if you're 80. God is working in us to complete the good work he began. And he'll keep doing that until we meet him face to face. And all these things are building to his good purpose. Even the stupid things I do, even the tragedies we experience, they're all unfolding into his great story. You know, only in God's economy could I be before you today, thinking about my path through life, could I be before you today, preaching from a letter from a guy in prison who was put there because he was obedient to God, who previously had sought to murder and persecute Christians. At the end of the day, I guess it's not really more Christmas we crave. It's the life-changing power that comes from Jesus that enables us to live in unity and wonder and gratitude and hope and joy and peace because of the great love he has for us. It sounds a lot like Christmas, and it's something we can experience and be a part of every single day. I'm going to close with a prayer, but I want to take a few minutes, or not a few minutes, a few moments at the beginning, just in silence. Maybe it's to wrestle with something that God has spoken to you today. Maybe it's something else on your mind. But just to take a few moments to do business with God. So many times we rush, that it's hard to be still and either listen or respond. So pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your great love for us, Lord. We thank you for the dawn represented by Jesus' birth. We thank you, Lord, that the great things we can experience in following Jesus aren't limited to just a season. Sometimes they're just limited by us getting in the way. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would reflect and understand your great love for us, Lord, that we would appreciate with wonder and awe the extent to which you love us. As we see the arc of your love through time, Lord, that we can have confidence that in our own lives, that while we're works in progress, Lord, you walk alongside us. You're doing the heavy lifting, Lord. Help us to turn over our hearts to the change you want to make. Lord, help us to, as a church, be a place of unity that impacts the world around us, Lord, that points them to you so that you may get the glory and honor that you're due. Lord, I thank you that no matter what, Lord, that you're going to use even the stupid things we do, Lord, that you use the tragedies we face, Lord, to be a part of your story. Thank you for the confidence we can have because you began a good work, Lord, and you'll complete it. In Jesus' name, amen.